I'm not worth standing on that stage. And God said, shut up. He has to say that to me because I'm a hardhead. He meets you where you are. It's not the person that delivers the message. It's the message. And if anybody was worthy of delivering this message, then they would have to be Jesus. So here I am, and it's turned into something that I didn't think it would. I wanted to talk about faith. I have a friend whose 16-year-old daughter was diagnosed with a brain tumor back in February, and she started doing an email update. All of us, there's probably 100 people on this email, and she started an email update. I mean, some days it would be every day, and sometimes it'd be once a week, but we get these email updates, and they were always positive and always, well, this is what the doctors say, and please pray for the doctors. They gave us the names of the doctors, and pray for them, and pray for the oncologists, and you wouldn't believe how many kinds of doctors there are out there. And they did surgery and removed the tumor and did chemotherapy. And, you know, this is months and months and months, and she's always ended these emails, God is good all the time. And I'm thinking, this is your baby. This is your daughter. And I really hope I don't cry this entire time, because I've just cried since church started. I guess I shouldn't make fun of the people who normally cry. Now the Lord's sitting up there going, uh-huh. Should have been nicer. Okay, I'm going to get a hold of myself. But anyway, so the emails keep coming. I'm just amazed at this woman. She's become one of my heroes. And I was just certain that she went to a church like ours because, you know, we're the best. And so finally I emailed her and I said, where do you go to church and how in the world are you doing this? And believe it or not, she goes to a Baptist church in Hot Springs that must be spirit-filled, faith-filled, life-giving. She said, I'm not some saint. I'm not to be your hero, because I'm just doing what you would do for your children. So I was going to talk about that and read some of the emails. And then as I got to thinking, you know, pastor's been saying we need to become a life-giving church. This place needs to be life-giving. And I think she must go to a life-giving church to be able to have a doctor say, your 16-year-old has a brain tumor that we've never seen in a 16-year-old before. And she's like, okay, what we need to do, let's, you know, we believe for a miracle, and at the same time, we're going to go through these medical steps to go. And they did it, and I guess it was a month ago, she got the stomach flu. Well, anything to do with your brain can cause nausea, so they wanted to just make sure that it was the stomach flu and not something to do with her brain. They did an MRI, and she has 9 new tumors. And you know what the email said? And this little girl's name is Hannah. She just turned 17. Hannah said, well, what are we going to do? What's next? You know, I'm going to live and not die. And the peace that this 17-year-old has is the peace that, I don't know. I mean, I want that. I want that peace. I want that life-giving peace that comes from, where does it come from? And so I'm thinking all these months, you know, I got to have that kind of faith so that when the storm comes, or if the storm comes, then I stand there like an oak tree with roots that go down so far. I got to have that. I got to get that. Because I don't think God intends for us to wait until the storm comes and then get our Bible out. And all the last few months we've been talking about relationship, and we've got to build a relationship, and you should want to build a relationship. And, you know, then Dale Cohen shows up, and that's what he's talking about. And everywhere, it's just everywhere, talking about relationship. And that's where the faith comes from. You build the relationship, and you have faith. If I build a relationship with you, I have faith in you. Because I know you. And if someone tells me something that you did that was wrong, I don't believe that because I know you. So when I build that relationship with God and someone tells me that he killed their baby to so that they would know him, immediately I go, no, I know him. He wouldn't do that. You know, he gave my teenager a brain tumor so that we could shine Jesus' light through the world. No. He gave us this Bible so we could shine his light through the world. And so We need that relationship. It's life-giving. So I'm a word nerd, and I go to the dictionary, my favorite place on the internet, dictionary.com, and I typed in the word life thinking that it would come up to be alive or something short. Can you put it up there? Because I was like, I'm going to have to hand this out, because if I read this, everybody's going to go sleep immediately. Here's what the dictionary says that life means. The condition that distinguishes organisms from inorganic objects and dead organisms, being manifested by growth through metabolism, reproduction, and the power of adaptation to environment through changes originating internally. And I went, wow, that's kind of cool. Because I thought it would be like, you're breathing. Or, you're okay, I don't know. But it was a big one, so I thought, okay. Well, I need to break this down, because I don't really understand what half these words mean. And so I took great joy in looking up every word in the definition. And when I did, the fact that God made this earth and God made us and He made all this was just so powerful. It is all connected to Him. And when you see what some of these words mean, hopefully you don't already know. And I'm going to tell you something you already know, and you're going to be like, she's so dumb. But hopefully the light's going to come on. I mean, God meant for us to be life-giving and to have life. Well, what is life? Well, it's a condition that distinguishes organisms. That means it sets it apart. If you're distinguished, then you're not going to blend in. You're set apart. You're different. Yes, Tony, I'm very different. And organisms are just living things. You're an organism. And it distinguishes, it sets us apart from dead things. And that is a whole sermon in itself, but we're going to move on. Being manifested by growth. Manifested means clearly apparent to the sight, obvious. We should be obvious. When we go out into that world, no one should have to go, I wonder if she's a Christian. She kind of maybe acts like one some days. I mean, that stomps on my toes, because some days I act way far from one. Like this week, when I was trying to get ready to teach and everything I did was wrong and hurt people's feelings and was mean to my kids. But there's still hope for me. So manifested by growth, we talk about, well, you got to grow in the Lord. You got to grow in the Word. Through metabolism. Well, that was the first word that I kind of went, okay, actually I had trouble reading it, and then I figured it out. Metabolism, it's a good one. It's full of good stuff. It means the chemical processes occurring within a living organism, so that's you. So metabolism takes place in you, not just to burn your fat, but to do all kinds of other things, within a living organism that are necessary for the maintenance of life. It's necessary. In metabolism, some substances are broken down to yield energy for vital processes, while other substances necessary for life are synthesized, and that means combined. So let me go back, because that was a mouthful. Some substances are broken down. Now, if we connect this to our spiritual life, what are the substances that need to be broken down? Our pride, our selfishness. That's my two biggies. Hate, stubbornness. Oh, wait, that might be one of my biggies too. Jerry's not supposed to say anything. He's got to live with me. Some substances are broken down to yield energy, to give energy to the good stuff. So if you're full of pride, you're using up your energy that needs to be used for this next part. Vital processes. While other substances necessary for life, okay, so I thought, okay, let's go back to the scientific world, and what are the substances necessary for life? So I went to the internet, which can be used for many good things, and I typed in what substances are necessary for life. And the first thing that popped up was oxygen. And so I thought, well, oxygen's not in the Bible. What else is oxygen? Well, it's air. And the Bible uses the word breath, which is air, wind, the Spirit of God is air. The Spirit of God is oxygen. You have to have oxygen. Y'all want to hold our breaths and see how long we can go? It said you can go without food for weeks. You can go without water for several days. But you can't go without oxygen for more than about 3 minutes. Now, there's some guys that can hold their breaths. Those Navy SEAL guys, they can hold their breaths for up to like 10 minutes. But we need oxygen. Turn to Job. I never noticed before that Job is right before Psalms. I think that's cool. I'd like to say that my Bible looks like this because of all the study I've done. But my dog actually tried to eat it one night. That glue must be really tasty. Because I came downstairs and my chocolate lab was going to town on the Bible. It was terrible. And this is my favorite Bible, so I can't part with it. Oxygen, Job 32, verse 8. 32, 8. Job 32, verse 8. Got that, Jer? Job 32, verse 8. Jerry says we should repeat it at least four times so people can get there, meaning him. Job 32, verse 8 says, "But it is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding." The breath of the Almighty, the breath of God. This is the breath of God right here. He can breathe it on you every day. And then look at chapter 33, verse 4. "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Gives me life, which is what we're talking about. What is life? Well, it's that big long thing up there that we're trying to break down into something we can understand. And then I'm going to read it to you in our words so it'll make sense. So we're still talking about metabolism. Oxygen is necessary for life. You have to breathe. And this really interesting thing about oxygen was that one of the reasons that we die after man fell and we became mortal, the reason that we die is because of our body's lack of oxygen through the years. And some of the training that we've done in public school is where you have to breathe in deeply. We don't breathe deeply enough. It's all connected to God. You need oxygen. You need the breath of the Almighty. And we don't breathe in deep enough. We don't breathe in deep enough to keep our bodies alive. So you got to breathe deeper. The other thing, I have three things that are necessary for life. The other thing is water, obviously. And I sure don't drink enough of it. Turn to John chapter 4. And of course, you know what water is compared to in the Bible. The Word. John chapter 4. And this is where Jesus was at the well and he met the Samaritan woman and said, "Get me something to drink." And you can go into a whole deal about that because he was a Jew and they don't talk to Samaritans. And it was, you know, it was just weird for her. Chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said, because she was like, "What are you asking me for? I'm a Samaritan woman. Do you not know that I'm lower than you?" And in verse 10, he says, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Your body needs water to live. Your spirit needs water to live. The water of the Word. And skip on down to 13. Jesus answered and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water," talking about the water in the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." If we could just get this on the inside of us well enough, it would spring out to other people. We would become a well. That's cool. People would be drawn to us to get water. The dry and the thirsty, and the broken and the lost. And when we talk about being a life-giving church, we think about the lost and the hurting that are coming in. But what about the people in this church? You don't have to be lost and hurting to need life. I challenge us today to become life-giving to one another as well as to the people that come in from the outside. And the third thing that is necessary for life is protein. And what's protein? Steak. It's meat. Protein is meat. What is meat in the Bible? The Word. I find it very interesting that the three things in the worldly realm that are needed for life parallel with the three things in the Bible that are necessary for life. Do you think that's an accident? Those of you who were at Dale Cohen's little school felt like you got an F. David Jones said he thinks he failed the school because there's no way he knew. He doesn't feel like he can learn what he needs to learn. It was overwhelming. But that's how deep it is. Every time you open the book, there's something new for you that will give you life because it's meat and it's protein. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, which is meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. We'll go ahead and read verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Babies can't stay on a bottle forever. Christians can't stay on a bottle forever. You got to get in the meat. You got to get the good stuff. Because that's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to give life. That's how metabolism works. So you got to break down the bad stuff and get rid of it and build up the good stuff. That's what metabolism is. Anybody on a diet trying to lose weight? You got to break down the bad stuff, which is fat, and build up the good stuff, which is muscle. And that muscle then, in turn, burns more fat. So the stronger your spirit gets, the more of that bad stuff's going to get burnt out of you. And it's like the snowball effect. It just goes faster and faster. This is good stuff. I didn't know metabolism meant what it meant. That's a cool word. Okay, are y'all with me? Is it still up there? Good, because it's a big one. All right, reproduction. This is to produce again or anew by natural process. It's the renewing of your mind. To produce again or anew. You're not making yourself over again with the bad stuff. You're making yourself over again with the new stuff. You're renewing your mind. And that's in Romans 12. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't fit in the box. So that no one even realizes you're a Christian. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We shouldn't be blending in. So metabolism, you're going to grow by metabolism, reproduction, and the power of adaptation to environment. Now, you think that that means blending in with your environment, getting used to the heat or the cold. No, it means to undergo modifications so as to fit new circumstances. What are your new circumstances? Your new life. When you get Jesus in your heart, you're a new creation. You're a new creature. You're not the old guy you used to be. You get to be the new guy. What's he look like? God gave you your personality. He didn't want you to change into Pastor. He gave Pastor his personality. And the devil tried to steal it away when he was very young. You've heard him talk about being so insecure and so beat down on himself that he could never even dream of speaking in front of people. Can you imagine that? That social butterfly? And you know what he did? Metabolism. He forced that out of himself by reading scriptures. He says he would post them around in his house so that he would be forced to look at them and read them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when you say that enough, you'll start believing it. You'll start acting like pastor. Amen. So new life, your new man. Through changes originating internally. Changes to cause to be different. That's what the devil threw at me this week. You haven't changed a bit. You've been doing this for how many years and you haven't changed a bit. It hurt. You know, the devil don't have to use a lot of lies against you. He can use the truth. We got to be mature enough that when we know it's the truth, we do something about it. When we know it's a lie, we kick him out the door. When it's the truth, kick him out the door and then do something about it. Don't just put your rose-colored glasses on, look at yourself in the mirror and go, but I'm so wonderful. So let's hear it in our language. Life is the condition that sets apart life and death, being obvious by growth through purging sin and nurturing righteousness, renewing the mind, and the power of a new life as a new heart comes from within. That's life. And to be a life-giving church, I really think we're going to have to start practicing it with each other. Before we try to change our community, we got to get in there and help each other. Love each other. Be interested in each other. I read an interesting article called Jesus on the Doormat or something like that. It's like we ask Jesus to come in and then he gets to the doormat and we shut the door and go, oh, we'll talk to you in a little while. And you don't want him really in your house. Talking about your personal life, but what about this church? Do we really want him in this church? We did this morning. We swung all the doors open this morning and said, come in. It ought to be that way every time. It ought to be that way when you get home this afternoon. Life-giving. We got to start. It's got to start coming out of us, and we don't even realize it. Build each other up. The Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, that doesn't mean lay down and waller with them. Pick them up eventually and help them, you know, move on. And we're good at that. We can weep with those who weep. That's our human nature. How many times do we rejoice with those who rejoice? How many times does something good happen to one of us and we are just as excited as if it had happened to us? When the ladies went to, where'd y'all go, Louisiana? I'm just mad. I just blocked it out. I didn't get to go. And I could have spent that month before they left bragging them about it. But I didn't. I was so excited for them to get to go. I was rejoicing with them because they were happy. I didn't want to drag them down in my mully grubs because I didn't get to go. I was happy for them. Rejoice for those who rejoice. When we start living, being life-giving, then anybody that comes in contact with us is going to want to know, what is that you've got and how do I get it? And those kids in there, I usually end up talking about them because that's where my heart is. You know, I say sometimes, we're putting the word in them, we're trying to teach them so that they never have to go through some of the things we had to go through. But you know what? How about right now? How about when they go to school Monday? They're not just kids. They're warriors for Christ. And some of them are a whole lot more life-giving than we are. They get excited for each other. And they love Jesus. One of my favorite stories about Allie Beth is when she was in kindergarten, she came home, she said, "Mama, so-and-so said he don't believe in Jesus." I said, "Oh dear, what'd you say?" She said, "I told him you gotta believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you ain't gonna go to heaven. What's gonna happen? You're gonna go to that bad place down there. You gotta believe in Jesus. He died for you." And she just went, and I was like, "You said that?" And she goes, "Yes, Mama, he's got to believe." And I said, "Well, I know, honey. You just pray for him." Well, she didn't just pray for him. She went back to school the next day. "Now you gotta believe in Jesus. Now don't you understand? The Bible says." And then she went back to school the next day. "Now come on now, you gotta believe in Jesus." She's one of those evangelists that you better agree or give an offering or something. She came home one day and she goes, "Well, William believes in Jesus." I said, "I bet he does." She had accomplished her goal. Now, I'm not sure she's going to take that beating you over the head on into adulthood, but whatever. You know, and that's not because of me. That's because of this family that she's growing up in. And I want to say thank you to all of you for what you've put into my kids' lives. I had, you know, and you guys come to me every now and then, you tell me things, and it makes it all worth it. Something your kids have done or said, you know, evangelizing the world, whatever. And it's important that we know what we're doing in there is working. So keep it coming. Let us know when something good happens. Let us know when we need to pray for your kids. Because when they come here, they're safe. And they're not thinking about those things. Because it's fun. I know they're having fun in there right now. And I appreciate the help that I have to be able to do this out here. So now I'm rambling. And that's okay. We've got to give life. We've got to be set apart. We've got to. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not about coming here and feeling good. Who was it said? It was that, that white-haired guy that used to come. Joe Nay. Boy, he preached a sermon one time, spit all over everybody. I loved him. Is he still alive? Because he was like 100 then when he came. And that's been a long, long time ago. He preached a sermon about salvation. He said, you know, once you get saved, blah, blah, blah. And then his point was, you've got to do something with it. You can't just come to church, and this is what he said, with your salvation card and get it punched and go to the house. If you're not here today to see what you can learn and see what you can do and see what you can gather into your heart and take out there, then you're here for the wrong reason. And we tell the kids that all the time. If you're giving in this offering because your parents threatened you, you might as well not give it. You got to give because you want to. You got to be in this building because you want to. You've got to be for the right reasons. And the right reason is life. We got to have it so we can give it, so we can be full of it, so it can just ooze all over the place. And our cookout tonight for life groups, if you weren't involved in one single life group, we don't care. Come. 5:00. Right? Get up here. Then you won't want to miss the next life groups. Are you cooking? Pastor's cooking. Come on, get up here. Amen? Amen. So, thank you for bringing your kids to church and some of you kicking them through that door when they don't want to go because it's the right thing to do. Because 5 seconds after you leave, they're having fun. They'll never admit it in a million years. But we're teaching them, and we're teaching them this word, and we're teaching them this word where they can use it. And they can use it not tomorrow, but today. And that's what we want for you, is for you to be able to take this word and make it life and just give it out all over the place. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Pastor. Or I can keep going. I think I got 8 more minutes.
I'm glad she didn't have an amplified Bible. She'd preach longer. She did good. I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see the kind of stuff that we're doing with our kids. This is not babysitting over here. This whole thing is designed for children.